When I come to church, I like to learn something. When I preach, I like to learn something. Now, there's nothing new under the sun. I realize that. Anything that we tell you, there'll be a number of people when I start this message, you're going to say, I know that, I've heard that, but I hope you'll stay with me tonight because there's something that God spoke to my heart about and I began to study several months ago. And the more I studied and the more I dug, the harder it was to find a lot about it. But finally, the Lord, in His infinite mercy and grace, got me in contact with the right people and God provided what I was looking for in answers. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 5. There's nothing like the words in red in your Bible and the words that Christ spoke. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 is probably one of the more familiar passages of Scripture that we'll look at tonight. Matthew 5:13. Jesus said this, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." What a statement. Ye are the salt of the earth. That sounds great. We talk about Him saying we're the salt of the earth. The next verse, you're the light of the earth. But what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Thank you. You can be seated. Let's think for a few moments about this as we ponder it. The first point or two, you're probably going to know. You've heard it preached. You've heard it said. You've heard it talked about. You see, salt in our society today is probably not as much of a major thread in the fabric of life the way it was to Middle Eastern people in Bible times. Salt had great significance. You're at a time when Jesus was on this earth that there was no refrigeration. Therefore, one of the main ways to preserve things was salt. Salt was not only used for seasoning and preservation, but salt was also used to prevent dehydration. It's hot. You have to have something there to prevent that dehydration in the body. And the Lord made this statement, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Well, let's think about it in regards to their culture. Since it was so important, it had a prominent place in the home. In the home, usually there was a large stone pot. And in that stone pot, they would have 20, maybe 30 pounds of salt. It would have a stone lid on it. And it sat on the floor. Some of the floors were dirt floors. Others, they were hardened. And even some, somewhat like our tile that we use today. But when the floors were mopped and when the moisture would come, after the salt was used and you get down in the bottom of that stone container, the salt would begin to dissolve. It would lose its saltiness. And it would oftentimes get hard. And you couldn't put in the right amount. So every now and then they'd have to clean out that salt in the bottom of that stone because it was useless. And when they would clean it out, they found another purpose for it. They would take it and cast it out into the walkways. That would kill the grass and serve a purpose as well, where it would also fight many of the diseases as people walked up and down the highways on the dusty trails of life. Now, the first thing the Lord is saying, just because you're salt, you do not have a part in a spiritual entitlement program. That means just because you were blessed yesterday doesn't mean that God's going to let you live the way you want to live and do what's wrong and still bless you today. Even though you're salt, you can become useless. You don't think there's useless people? I go into churches all across this country. I was in a church here a while back, and the preacher, about every night he'd come to me. He said, "We got 787 people on the membership roll here. 787 people on the membership roll. The biggest crowd was 50 people. The last night I said, I've got a word of advice for you. I'd clean my membership books up." Because you got a lot of useless people. If I'm going to be on this earth, I pray that God will use me for His glory. I want to be useful to the Lord. I don't want to spend my whole life and my whole time not blessing somebody and being a blessing to others and encouraging others. I want to be used of God in a way till when I pass by the lives of people, I may not be everything they want me to be. They may not like me the way that I am. But I pray that God uses my life some way to touch somebody. And every one of us has a useful purpose to the Lord. You all can't be preachers. You all can't be singers. Everyone can't be a teacher. But God bless you for using your life for the glory of God, saying the Lord has appointed me as the salt of this earth to impact others and to season their life. And I pray that when people see me come by their way, they'll look at me and say, they are a blessing to me in life. Everybody can be a blessing. So that's the culture of the salt. But then let's think about the covenant of the salt. With its importance, you'll find that salt covenants are mentioned throughout Scripture. Do you know the Bible says in the book of Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, he ends that verse by saying, with all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Every offering that was given to God had to have salt in it. Every sacrifice that was presented to the Lord had to have salt in it. What's he saying? Sacrificing is not sacrificing if you don't put yourself into it. You are the salt of the earth. If you don't put your life into it, it means nothing. In fact, the very relationship that God had with David, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 5, he said that the covenant that was given to David over Israel, and the kingdom that was given to David over Israel, was established by a covenant of salt. Men would carry a pouch on their side. And in that pouch, I know a lot of you have heard this, in that pouch they had salt. Salt was used when they would travel through the desert. They would pinch off a little salt, take it. That would help them from getting cramps and dehydrating. I mentioned that earlier. They would use that salt as currency. Your salt was as valuable as money in your wallet in biblical times. It was that important to sustaining life. But also it was used for the covenant. Any time that they would go into a business transaction or a covenant was to be made, they would recite the terms of that covenant. And I know you've heard this preached, so I'm not going in details on it. But basically, this is what they would do. They would reach into that small pouch, take out just a few grains of salt. They would go to the individual that they're making their covenant with. They would put those grains into that pouch. They would remove some salt from their pouch. They would put it in there. Then they would shake that. And that is to say, this covenant is binding. As impossible as it is to take away those grains of salt that is now mixed with myself, it is impossible to banish this covenant. That covenant was so strong that if they were even called before a court of law, they would not betray one another if they realized that the other one had done wrong. They refused to witness against the individual. They may try to privately persuade them to do what's right, but that covenant was bonding and binding in every sense of the word. And the Lord is saying this to us. He said, I have made a covenant of salt with you, and it is a binding covenant that, yes, you'll be challenged and you'll be accused, but the Lord said, you remember this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never betray thee. Do you realize when Jesus was on Calvary's cross and cried aloud, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when he looked into the heavens before that and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you realize Jesus said something there that you and I will never be able to say? Why did he make that statement? God could not look upon sin. Not that Jesus was sinning. He was taking our sin on Him. But you'll never be able to say, you may feel like that God has forsaken you, but He hasn't. The devil may tell you that God has forsaken you, but He hasn't. Others may tell you that the Lord has forgotten and forsaken you, but He hasn't. God sees it all. God knows it all. He is there with us through every storm, every trial, every trouble in life. God is with us through all of it. He makes us a covenant. What an important covenant it is. And it's sealed with salt. Jesus is saying, ye are the salt of the earth. He's making a salt covenant with them. He's saying, my promises are true. Everything that I said in my word I'll do, I'll do. I promise you. I'm therefore, our problem is, since we have such a hard time keeping our promise, we try to put God in our test tubes of life, and we try to treat God like we treat one another. But you have to understand, the promises of God, sure, they're established. He never changes His mind. He never gives up. He never backs up. He never changes His purpose or His plan. His gifts and callings are without repentance. And God says, I make a covenant with you. And ye are the salt of the earth. Well, how are we doing? Doing okay? You know that, don't you? You know about salt in the culture. You know about salt in the covenant. I preached the whole series on the salt covenant. I'm not going any farther because I know I'll get buried up in it. But let me leave you with this, the main point of the message. The salt in childbirth. I don't know. I'm one of those kind of preachers, when I run across something and it gets on me, I just can't leave it alone until I hear from heaven on it. Some things, it's not easy to find. Constantly, I'm having preachers contact me and they'll say, will you send me your notes on that? Some things you just got to dig in there and find yourself. It's easy to re-preach something. It's hard sometimes to get it from the Lord yourself. Here's the passage that troubled me. Ezekiel is prophesying in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 4. He's prophesying to Jerusalem. And here's the problem. Jerusalem has forgotten how they were born. Where they came from. I want to tell you something. We have a problem in this country today. Christians have forgotten what it means to be born again. You must be born again. We forget where we came from. We forget that it takes a new birth. Nicodemus was wise in religion. He was an educated man. I believe he was a man of wealth, a man of prestige, a man of power, a man of position. But still, when he besought Jesus, Jesus told him, your problem is this, you must be born again. You must be born. He didn't say you might, or you maybe could think about it. You must be born again. So if you're saved, if you're a Christian, if you're the salt of the earth, you must have had a born again experience. Now, unfortunately, back in the 70s, it became a buzzword. We heard people talking about being a born again Christian. Now, you may disagree with me on this. That's okay. You have the right to be wrong. I don't think you are a Christian unless you've been born again. I don't think there's Christians and born-again Christians. Only Christians are born-again Christians. You had to be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. It takes the precious blood of Christ cleansing us from our sins. We have to have that true born-again experience in our life. And what happened was, they got so far removed from their history, from their roots. They forgot where they came from. They forgot how they were born. They forgot that it was God's hand on the whole. You look at Jerusalem and it is a masterpiece from the architect of the universe. How God designed this world, put it in the center of this earth, and in time had brought it all together from the time where it started with David buying the threshing floor right on through, even back all the way back to Abraham and Mount Moriah. All of the teaching of Scripture, it didn't just happen. Not by chance. God orchestrated all of it. And you're not a Christian just by chance. Heaven orchestrated it all. When Jesus died on the cross, if you're lost, listen to me. When Jesus died on the cross, He had you on His mind. He saw this night in time. This night here in Hayesville, North Carolina, where you had said and hear singing and testimonies and praise and preaching. This night where you'd have the opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ. But they forgot
They forgot the experience. Don't ever get too far away from your experience. Don't ever get too far from the born-again experience. And Ezekiel said, as for thy nativity, as for thy birth, in the day thou was born, thy navel was not cut. Neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. That means you weren't washed to be cleansed. So he's talking about the navel being cut and the child being washed and bathed. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. So here we see a relationship of salt and childbirth. He said, the day that you were born, you were not salted and you were not swaddled. Boy, I got your attention now, don't I? Have you been salted and swaddled? Well, see, that phrase jumped out at me. Salted and swaddled. What does salt have to do with the birth of a child? We know about swaddling. All of us preachers have preached about swaddling. In fact, 2 months ago, it rang out from every pulpit just about in America. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Born of a virgin, his birth, swaddled at birth. Do you realize that this salting and swaddling is a phrase that was used only in royal families? In royal families, when a child was born, two things would happen. The childbirth was natural. Because that the child was born naturally, oftentimes it's not like today where they have medications that they can help the process. The child would be born and oftentimes the limbs would be brought in. They would be distorted. So they would take strips of cloth of swaddling, maybe 2 inches wide, 2.5 inches wide. They would straighten the limbs and they would wrap the limbs, swaddle the child. Then the parents would take salt. They'd take just a pinch of that salt, put it on the royal prince, and they would sit for at least 15 minutes to 2 hours. And do you know what they did during that time? The baby is now swaddled, straightened out. And now the baby is salted. Why the salt? The parents are making a covenant to God. They're saying, Lord, I want to train this child and raise this child according to your word and according to your will and according to your ways. So I salt the child to make this child a child of prayer. And I swaddle this child to make this child be a child that is straight. That was done for royal children. There was a young virgin whose name was Mary. And an angel came to her and said, you're going to give birth. Birth to the Son of God. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. You'll conceive and you'll bring forth a child and his name shall be called Jesus. When he was born, she swaddled him. Now you get this picture. No room in the inn. Poor people. She's doing something for royalty. Even though she's in the... Oh, glory to God. Even though she's in the poorest of all conditions, she recognizes this is the royal child of God. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This isn't just any baby that's born in a barn. This is Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And she said, I swaddle you just like a prince is being swaddled by a royal family. But then Jesus says to his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. Oh, you're not getting this yet, are you? Your whole life, people tell you you're nobody. Your whole life, the devil points out every sin you've ever committed. Your whole life, you hear people say, they're worthless. Your whole life, you've heard people say, if your parents don't do something with you, you're going to wind up in a penitentiary. Your whole life, you hear that you could never be anything and never do anything. But one day at an altar of prayer, you had a born-again experience. Well, glory to God. And when you had the born-again experience, the Lord said, now you're my child. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you and made you whole. You're more than what you think you are. You have always seen yourself for who you are, but Jesus said, I see you for what you can be. We sung that song a little while ago. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Let me tell you something tonight. May I remind you of the fact that you are a somebody. You are a child of the King. You have His royal robes. You have His royal blood. You're on your way to His royal city. You are a child of the King. And He said, to prove it, I'll salt you. You are the salt of the earth. And you know, He could have stopped right there. But He not only said, you're salted, but on that day He swallowed us. What do you mean? I believe when you become a royal child, you'll straighten up. You'll quit the sinning business. It's not that you're not capable of it. It's just you don't enjoy it anymore. There's an old preacher in our area. Fell according to him one time, and they said, why don't you drink? He said, well, I do drink. I drink all I want to. I just don't want to anymore. Why don't you swear? He said, I just don't want to anymore. You hear, boy, it got quiet on that. Maybe I better back up a little bit and run over that speed bump once or twice. What is it? It's not that you can't do these things that's wrong. It's that you don't want to do these things that's wrong. God changes our desire inside of us. You're not the person you used to be. The Lord has straightened things out. There's a lot of things in life that was crooked. Relationships that were broken. There was things that you couldn't mend and things that you couldn't fix. But thanks be to God, when Jesus comes into your heart and you're born again, you're not only salted, but you're swaddled. It might take some time to straighten us out. But what's time to an eternal God? He'll take as long as it takes to straighten us out. Oh, about 3 weeks ago, on a Sunday afternoon, we have a meeting up north. Karen and them will be singing with us again this year. We always have prayer meetings before. We meet on Sunday afternoons. We have prayer meetings for 3 or 4 months before the first Sunday of the month at 2 o'clock. All the churches come together. The pastors come together. And we just meet for prayer. And all we pray for is that meeting. Then, leading up to the meeting, we usually have 10 or 14 days straight of prayer, 24 hours a day, somebody praying for the meeting. And it's too late to tell me it doesn't work. It works. You can feel it when you come into the place of worship. People have prayed. They're ready to go to church. They come expecting people to be saved. You know why? Because they asked God to save them. We came together for our prayer meeting. It's 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. And we have a snowstorm on Sunday morning. We think a lot of folks can't be there. Brian, his wife's grandmother passed. They had her funeral that day. So that took out all of them and all of the folks in their family and some of the other churches that were relatives. They weren't there. And we said, well, we'll go on with the prayer meeting. I said, whoever can be there, we'll meet. I live right by the church. We'll meet. We'll have prayer. We'll go on. Well, there wound up being about 100 folks there for prayer. Came out in the snow to pray. We're sitting there talking about the meeting, getting ready to open up. We're getting ready to open the prayer meeting. And this young man comes down the aisle and sits down about three people past me on the front row. So they're talking about upcoming events in their churches that we pray for one another. I'm kind of old-fashioned about this. I like to rejoice when God does things in everybody's church. And we're talking about souls that have been saved and new projects in the churches and what was happening. And finally, I hear this boy mumbling down on the end there. And I knew that he wanted something. I didn't know what it was. And he said to our coordinator there, Bob Alexander, he said, I sure would like to be saved. Well, it kind of, here we are praying for the meeting in May. And God said, why wait till May? He was from Columbus, Ohio. He had just gotten out of the penitentiary, trying to find a relative to stay with, and they put him in a camper in Rubyville, Ohio, 2 hours away from Columbus, Ohio. He wanted to go home. And he didn't have a way to call home. And he said, I'm walking up the street and I say, God, if you're real, if you're real, I just wish I could find a church open. And he said, I looked and he said, the lights were on. And cars were pulled in the snow. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And he said, I walk in. And he said, I sat there and heard them talk about people needing to be saved. And something said, that's you. And he said, that's me. We gathered around Alan, and there Alan got saved. And he looked up and he said, I sure would like to call my mama. I said, we'll take you back and call your mama. The preachers went back with him and he called home. And every now and then I'd hear back in the back foyer, I'd hear somebody say, well, glory to God. And Adam was crying and his mom was crying. And she said, I can only get with the snow. I can only get about an hour away from you. One of the preachers said, that's all right. Me and my wife, we'll take you up, son. We'll get you something to eat. And we'll be there when you meet your mama. He said, oh, preacher, if you could have seen that boy when his mama came to pick him up. Said he'd been knocked from pillar to post and the devil had done him over. But when he locked arms with his mama, said if you could have seen the look on his face. He said, I felt like I got saved all over again. You know why? Because that's what it's like to be brought into the royal family of God. You look around tonight and you see all these great people and you see how they look and how they act. But they weren't always that way. There's a lot of them, they'll be the first to tell you, God straightened them up. And God put some seasoning in their life. You are the salt of the earth.